His goodness. Praise God. You know, there are a lot of people who've put a whole lot of love and effort and attention and to the process of getting to this point of a building. This last time around, some have been involved for 5 years or more, and many years before, there have been earlier attempts, and people have been involved in different ways. And you know, I just want to warn you about something. When people have a big project, a big achievement that they've worked a long time, they've spent a lot of effort and energy into, they've invested greatly into over a period of years, and they've reached that goal, completing that project, there can be a real tendency now to sit back and relax and to say, wow, we're finally done. We've done it. It's finally complete. It's been a long journey, a lot of work, but we finally reached the end. Wrong. That is the wrong answer. Friends, it's not the end today. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. This isn't the finish line. This is the starting line. Now it begins. Now it begins. This is not the end of the book. It's the beginning of the next chapter. And I have news for you. This is a story, an adventure story, greater than any adventure novel you'll ever read. And it only gets better with each chapter as the story unfolds further and further. Now, we could spend a whole lot of time this morning giving acknowledgments for who did what and when they did it. We could do the break the bottle over the ship and send it to sail sort of thing and have dedication and all that. And there'll be a time for grand opening and for the dedication kind of thing in the next couple months once we see a few more things completed, like some asphalt outside, some pavement, and finish some other touches. There's going to be new things unfolding in the weeks that lie ahead, like a really awesome coffee counter that will be there. So things are still happening. We'll have another time that we again can invite our friends and our family together to welcome them to in the community for this kind of grand opening sort of thing. You see, as excited as I am and excited as many of you are about being in this building this morning, this is not our building. It's God's building. And friends, this is not our day. It's God's day. Because remember, Easter was there way before there was ever an Old Fort Church in existence. And if there wasn't Easter, we'd have no reason to be gathered this morning if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. There wouldn't be a reason to gather at all. Today's Easter, and that's the heart of our worship this morning, is the resurrection day, the resurrection of Jesus. So let's pray before we go into our message today and talk about that fact. God, it is so glorious to know that Jesus, your Son, rose from the dead. It is the thread, the core that brings us together as a people this morning. We're here to worship in this place because, not because it's a building or a new place, we're here to worship because of the Jesus who is alive in our hearts. And God, as we look at your story, as we look at Jesus' story, and we tie that into our own this morning, teach us and lead us and guide us, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Friends, there are several accounts in the scriptures of the resurrection of Jesus, but some of them spell it out in considerable detail, and this morning we're going to look at one portion of scripture from Matthew, and Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. You can follow along on the screen as I read if you would like. Here's the account. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. I just love that image. This angel come rolling that stone and plopping down on that stone. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were afraid of him, and they shook and became like dead men. That's kind of like playing possum, right? They're like playing possum, like when a bear comes, and instead of running, you lay down and play dead. They're afraid of the power what's there, and sounds like the soldiers just dropped to the ground to play dead in the power of sight of the power of God. The angel said to the women, now, it sounds like the women maybe are a little braver than the soldiers. At least they're standing at this point. They're not playing dead at this point. Nevertheless, they were obviously frightened as well. We see that as the angel goes on. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Now, friends, that's the part in the reading of this story that we should give a big cheer. So let me say it again, and let's hear a big cheer. He is not here. He is risen. He is just as he said, right? Let me continue with the account. "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped. Can you imagine the risen Jesus? Where else would you be but down on the ground at his feet? That's what's happening here. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now we're going to go to the part of the story that we're going to focus on most of the rest of the morning. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him." In other words, we'll pay him off and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Friends, have you ever heard of a conspiracy theory? A conspiracy theory, that's what the chief priests are getting ready to try to brew up here, is a conspiracy theory. The chief priests were trying to start a conspiracy theory to take the attention off of the resurrection of Jesus. And friends, to this day, people are still trying to take the attention off of the resurrected Jesus. Everyone likes a good conspiracy theory, right? You know, who really shot John F. Kennedy? Some have said that the Holocaust didn't really happen. Can you believe that ludicrous conspiracy? There's always conspiracy theories around wars and reasons of wars and rumors of wars. And then you have the more humorous conspiracy theories, like Elvis is still alive and living in Las Vegas. That would make a really old Elvis. And let's just say that his lip wouldn't be the only thing quivering at this point. These chief priests heard that Jesus' body was gone, so what they did is they tried to drum up this conspiracy theory. Tell the people that the disciples, they came and they overpowered the Roman soldiers, and they moved this 1.5-ton millstone, and they took the body. Wow, is that the best they can do? Let's take this conspiracy theory apart just a little bit this morning. First of all, why were the guards placed at the tomb of a dead man to begin with? Friends, it was for the very reason that the chief priests are facing right now. What if something happens to the body? When they had Jesus put to death, they did it because they wanted to end things. They wanted to stop him. And the only way that things can stay ended is if Jesus stays dead and stays in that tomb. Were the chief priests concerned that the disciples might steal the body and claim that he'd risen? Or were they really afraid that Jesus might rise from the dead just like he said he would? I don't know. You decide, but hear this. First, they were concerned enough about the body to go to Pilate and to ask him to put the official Roman seal on the tomb so that anyone who tampers with that tomb will suffer the penalty of death. And second, they were concerned enough to ask Pilate to post an official Roman guard around the tomb so that no one could get even close to it. Listen to this. Jesus was the only person in history to have guards posted outside of his tomb in order to keep a dead man in. And it didn't work because on the third day, he arose. Even though we still hear rumblings from the chief priest's conspiracy theory, even yet today, it didn't and it doesn't hold water. There's no way that the disciples, or anybody else for that matter, stole the body. It's inconceivable that these 11 men who just a couple days before ran away like a bunch of scared kids and scurried off into hiding different directions, now have mustered up enough courage and strength to overtake an official Roman guard, risk breaking the official Roman seal, move the 1.5-ton stone. It's inconceivable. It's also inconceivable that the official Roman guard fell asleep. Friends, this was a diligent bunch of men here who knew very well that the penalty for falling asleep at their post on duty what meant death for them. That's probably why they ran to the chief priests to tell them what happened instead of going back to Pilate. They didn't know what was going to happen to them and how they were going to explain this one. So when the chief priest came up with the plan that told the soldiers that they would pay them off, and they'll pay off the governor, they'll pay off Pilate as well, which I think means they're paying him off. When the soldiers heard that plan, you know what? They jumped on it. This was for their own good. It would save their sorry hides from what had happened. Well, friends, the disciples had no conspiracy plan. They had no conspiracy plan. As a matter of fact, they had no plan at all. They were too busy hiding in locked doors in the upper room. Besides, even if they had stolen the body, then why did every one of them die for that stolen body? Die for their faith? Why would they die for a dead man? Who dies for a dead man? As they faced persecution and death themselves, all they had to do was fess up and say, hey, we stole the body, we hid the body, but no one, not a one of them, did this. Do you know why? It's because just as the scripture says this morning, the chief priests made up the whole story about the stolen body, because Jesus really did rise from the dead. We've heard people through the years who are scoffers and critics, and we're going to continue to hear them as time comes, of these conspiracy theories to try to explain away what happened, to try to explain Jesus away. We'll always hear that until the day that Jesus returns, but the theories will not hold up, because Jesus did raise from the dead, and in all of the work that the chief priest did to try to prove different, nobody was ever able to produce a body. If a man's dead, there's a body. Plus, the resurrection's been proved time and time again by people who know Jesus. The Bible records at least 10 occasions that the resurrection of Jesus appeared to those who knew him. And to prove that they weren't hallucinating, he ate with them. Dead men, hallucinations don't eat, right? He walked with them. Dead men don't walk unless you're watching a TV show that tries to say they do. He talked with them. Dead men don't talk. He allowed them to touch him. You can touch a dead man, but it's not a very pleasant experience. You could do all of these things with Jesus because he wasn't dead. He came back from the dead. On one occasion, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. So why the conspiracy theory? Why were the chief priests so concerned, so afraid about Jesus, his body, and keeping people believing that he hadn't risen from the dead? Why? Friends, think about why they put Jesus to death to begin with. They put Jesus to death to stop him, didn't they? They put Jesus to death because he was challenging their influence. If Jesus is in that tomb, everything goes back to the way that it was. No more rocking the boat, no more changes, no more challenges to their little complacent lives. But if Jesus' body is gone, then they'll be fighting a battle that they can never win. You can't kill someone who's already beaten death. People have been trying to kill Jesus for years, but he keeps living on. In countries where Christianity is not even legal, it's been outlawed. Jesus lives on in the heart of the faithful. If Jesus isn't in that tomb, then things are going to get way out of hand for this rigid little group of church leaders. When I was growing up, I was really taken, moved by a film that they showed on TV almost every year as I was young. It was a mini-series called Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know if anybody remembers that mini-series. Friends, I don't know what it was about that film. It wasn't even all accurate to Scripture. But God used it to open my heart to Him. It was part of His prevenient grace in my life, wooing me, bringing me into a relationship with Him. I was drawn to the Jesus that I saw in that film. It was a six-hour miniseries that was showed year after year for a while, and they would run it like in three consecutive nights. The first couple of years they showed that miniseries, my whole family would watch it. And then after a couple of years, you know what? They got tired of it. They didn't want to watch it anymore, but I was drawn to watch that film. So I actually went to the only other TV in our house to watch it all by myself. I watched it on a little black and white TV that sat on our refrigerator in our kitchen and sat on a hardwood kitchen chair all three nights for 6 hours to watch that movie. Now, I realize that some younger people that might be here today are saying, "What is a black and white TV? You lost me there." Are you talking about the casing, the plastic casing was black and white? Is that what you're saying? No, believe it or not, there once was TVs that showed things like they were all like old movies. There wasn't color in all of them, the small compact TVs. Anyway, I was drawn, friends, to that movie. And there was a line toward the end of the film that's one of my favorites in the whole movie. It's not a line that I found in the Bible, but it's one that I could really see happening. I want you to check out this clip. It's a short clip. They're coming into the tomb, the guard and some of the chief priests, the leaders, and listen for this line. Now remember, this is from a long time ago, so we pulled this from YouTube. It's not going to be the clearest of pictures, but watch it and listen for this line.
This is precisely what I feared. His disciples must have come in the night, removed the stone, and taken away the body.
Possible. I had guards here, as you requested.
And your priests were here, too.
Says, now it begins. It all begins. That just grabs me. That strikes me. Now it begins. It all begins. Now that Jesus has beaten death and he's risen from the dead, friends, it all begins. It all begins. The chief priests and the religious leaders, even the critics of today, will never be able to stop Jesus. He is the Messiah that he said he is. He's been born in the hearts of believers, and that can't be stopped by conspiracy theories. It can't be stopped by governments or terrorist groups or anybody else or Satan himself. Jesus is in the heart of every believer in the church. So, friends, now it begins. Now it begins. That's exactly why Jesus came. It's exactly why he died on the cross. It's exactly why he rose from the dead to begin something new. Now it begins. He wants to begin a transformation in the heart of every man and every woman and every child. The fact is that the greatest proof we have today of Jesus' resurrection, it isn't in the empty tomb. It's not in any church doctrine or record. It's not in any archaeological discovery or find. It's not even in the Bible. The greatest proof that we have of Jesus' resurrection is in the heart of every believer of Jesus. For those who've received forgiveness of their sins through Jesus and invited Jesus into their hearts and into their lives, they can say every day, now it begins. Because Jesus has begun a transformation in them, in us, that's new every single morning, every single day. When a person accepts Jesus Christ into his or her heart as their Savior and Lord, there's a change, a continuing transformation that takes place. Let's look at some scripture verses that back that up, that show us and explain that transformation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, it says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in that way." Regarded Christ as worldly. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. Friends, the greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus is in those who've received him. The old is gone, and the new is come. Another way of saying that is, now it begins. If we're in Christ, then our lives should be different than they were. Jesus doesn't ask us to change in order to come to him. He invites us to come to him exactly the way that we are. However, when we come to him, friends, it all begins. He begins a miraculous transformation in our lives if we let him. Now, hear Jesus' own words in John chapter 5, verse 24. He says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has," listen to this, "he has crossed over from death to life." Let me point out two things from that verse. First, it says, whoever hears his word and believes, whoever accepts him, whoever hears it and believes has eternal life. Now catch that again. It doesn't say that you will have eternal life. It says that you have eternal life. In other words, now it begins. Friends, we don't come to Christ and then sit around, wait until we die sometime to go to heaven. A new life starts today. Your eternal life starts when you accept him. Isn't that an awesome reality? It is an awesome reality. If Jesus is alive in you, then eternity is within you right now. That changes your perspective. That changes your outlook on our whole life. This life becomes much less daunting in the light of the eternal perspective. This life on this earth is nothing but a blip. This life is only one float in a great big giant parade. The whole parade's much greater, much grander than any of us know, but we know the one who sees the whole parade all at once. Once Jesus begins in your heart, your life becomes part of a much broader stroke of the brush. The second thing that I want to point out from this verse is where it says the believer has crossed over from death to life. Again, here, friends, Jesus is explaining a transformation, a crossing over from death to life. Before you're in Jesus, listen to this, before you're in Jesus, you're dead. You are dead. You may think that you're alive, but make no mistake about it. Before you're in Jesus, you're dead. You may have thought you were living, but you weren't. You were dead. Your talk was dead. Your walk was dead. Your purpose for living was dead. Your heart was dead. Friends, you were dead. But when you accept Jesus, you cross over. You transform. Now it begins. You were dead, but now you're alive. In each of our lives, there's this great divide between us and God. There's this chasm, this gap. There's no way that we can cross it, that we can reach God on our own. We try, but we can't make it across. Good deeds don't get us there. Being a good person doesn't get us there. Being a moral, ethical person doesn't get there. Simply going to church doesn't get us there. We can't find any way to cross over from life to death on our own without God. We need a bridge, friends, to get us there. And it just so happens that that chasm, that that gap is the perfect size of a cross. And when the cross of Jesus rests in that gap, it provides a way for us to cross over from death to life. It provides the only way for us to cross over. Without Jesus and his death on the cross, there's only death for us. That's why, friends, as I said earlier, the greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus isn't in the empty tomb. It's not in the doctrine of the church. It's not in archaeological discoveries, and it's not even in the Bible. The greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in your heart and in mine, the heart of every believer of Jesus. Let me end by telling you a story of how living Jesus, living in the heart of believers, can be lived out in a way that shows the world this proof. This is a story about a body of people who had the proof of the resurrection of Jesus in their hearts. There was once this little church that sat out in a little rural setting away from any city or town. All they had was a small community. This little church had a long existence of over 120 years in that community. The U.S. Census said the community has less than 200 people in it. This little church went through its ups and its downs over 120 years. It saw growth and it saw decline and it saw growth. It built and then it added on and it was filled and sometimes it was less than filled. After many years of existence, this little church came to a place of plateau. But unsatisfied with that plateau, God began to grow in it the heart of new beginning. The heart of new beginning. The Spirit of God began to well up in this church, and things began to happen. The church even began to be open to change, that dreaded word that dying churches across the world hate to hear. And with this change came the spirit of now it begins. And with this change came new growth. And with this new growth came passion. And with this passion came a vision. And with this vision came a dream. A dream that the church began to have to live beyond the little community where they rested. And they began to reach people in the surrounding region where they lived. People began to find this church from the surrounding five or six towns and everywhere in between. Then with this change, new growth, passion, and vision came a dream. The dream that turned into a 15-year-plus dream of building a new house of worship. And after the years and after the patience and waiting on God and his perfect timing and perfect way, the church discovered that the time was now. And God provided the way for this dream to come to fruition. The new building went up, and on one Easter morning, Easter Sunday, the church entered into with excitement of now it begins. And friends, Old Fort Church has only begun to see what God is going to do through his resurrected self, seen and known through the life of this church. So what about you, friends? Jesus is risen. Now it begins. Has he begun in your life? Has he begun in your heart? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you're at right now. Jesus wants you to come to him today exactly the way that you are, and he'll begin to do something new in you. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Jesus, we thank you for new life. We thank you for new starts, for second, third, and fourth chances. We thank you for being as alive and vibrant and real today as you have ever been, that you're unchanging. God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to know you because of what Jesus has done, that it can begin in our hearts today if it hasn't already. And God, this morning as we pray, in this place, this new place of worship, maybe the best thing that we can do is to offer that new life to anybody who doesn't yet have it. So if there's a single solitary person or many here today who aren't sure if they've ever crossed that gap through the cross of Christ, that they've never asked Jesus to forgive their sins and to begin something new in them, God, help them to know that today can be the day. Now it begins. Now it all begins simply by asking for your forgiveness for their sins, recognizing that they're not perfect, they've messed up, they've fallen short of you. God, just forgive me. And asking Jesus to enter. The greatest proof of the resurrection is in the heart that has Jesus living in it. So Jesus, come into my heart. Lead me in this day and in every step forward. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, as we get ready to depart, I want to invite you, please look around before you leave today. Feel free to walk in and out of the office area if you want and the different rooms to get a feel for the place. You're welcome to do that. There's going to be some cookie and coffee and juice and those things, some refreshments out there that you can have. And let's just enjoy fellowship as we leave this day. I want to end with the way I am used to starting off Easter. And that's where I say to you, he is risen, and you answer back to me with full voice, he has risen indeed. Are you ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.